Wow, a lot of visitors. This is awesome. Listen, you guys, we are in the middle of a series on Job. And so this has been great, but here's the bad news. This is a bit of a heavy sermon. As a matter of fact, when I got dressed this morning, I said, it's such a heavy sermon, I'm going to wear a really white shirt to brighten the mood just a little bit. So I apologize to those of you who haven't been part of the Job series, because we're jumping into this right at the meat of the thing. And the other bad news, I woke up this morning and suddenly realized I got to change things around in my sermon. The order. And so I've been, if I've looked distracted this morning, it's because mentally I am like, okay, then I got to cut and paste this over here and I got to do this. So, this is nerve-wracking. Okay, but here we go. We're going to do this. Let's just pray for a second. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. Thank you so much, God, for young people that are eager to serve you and praise you. And so we're so grateful for that. Thank you for your word that is a light to our path. We just pray that it would offer light to us today. And we just pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable in your sight, oh God. Amen. So, quick summary of where we've been. Job chapter 1 and 2, we looked at a couple weeks ago. And Job 1 and 2 sets the stage, which basically is, here's a really, really righteous guy, good guy, fabulously wealthy, one of the richest guys around. And he loses everything. He loses all his possessions, he loses his children, he loses his health. So he goes from richest, wisest, greatest man around to a guy sitting in ashes, scraping sores with broken pottery. Okay, that's how far he has fallen. He is a broken man. And then chapters 3 through to 27 were basically Job and his friends discussing, why did this happen? Why do terrible things happen to good people? And Job's friends, some friends, but Job's friends were like, it's your fault, Job, you must have done something wrong, because God is righteous, God is good. Just confess what you've done wrong, because clearly God is punishing you. And Job's like, no, I didn't do anything. Like, you guys, you're not helping me. This is not helpful. And he implores God, like, why, God, this isn't fair. Okay, that's basically where we got to. So last week we talked about our inclination to judge and be judgmental, especially when we see people struggling and suffering. It's so quick, so easy for us to say, well, you must have done something. And God clearly says in Job, that's not true. That's not the case. So let's not do that to one another. Let's not do it to ourselves. But today we are in Job 28 to 37. And Job 28 is an interesting chapter. It's a beautiful chapter on wisdom. So just because a lot of you weren't here, just so you know, Job is primarily a book of poetry. It's beautiful Hebrew poetry. And this is a poem that stands on its own, chapter 28, about wisdom. And then the next three chapters, Job basically makes his final defense. He says, this is my case. I come before God. Here is my case. And then we get this other guy appearing, Elihu, and he's not really one of Job's friends. He's a younger guy, and we're going to look at what Elihu says as a bridge from what Job's friends were saying. Elihu serves as a bridge to what God is going to say. So that's sort of the summary of where we're going. But before we get there, I really, like, this is where we're grappling with this idea of suffering. And I said at my first message, ultimately Job is not actually about why humans suffer. It's bigger than that. Because the question of why humans suffer is never actually answered in the book of Job. So that's not what it's really about. It's really more about the character of God. Who is God? And ultimately gets into, what is the purpose of life? And I want to demonstrate why this issue of suffering naturally leads to questions about the meaning of life. And we're going to have a look at how Job and Elihu give us some answers on that. But let's start with the observation that there's a lot of evidence for the existence of God. And next week, I'm going to talk a lot about just the amazing creation of God, because that's how God starts his discussion with Job. Because there's so much evidence for God, but suffering is one of those things that challenges us. If we really are honest, I've known quite a few people that have encountered significant suffering in their life and have lost their faith, have said, I can't believe in a God, because how could God allow this or that? And I'm almost certain that you know people in your life who have also lost their faith because of suffering. And it is a huge problem. Like God, look around the world and see the people that are suffering, that are struggling, that are starving. When I lived in Niger and you saw people literally starving to death, you, why God? And you grapple with this. This is hard. There's no glib and easy answers. And so I think the existence of suffering creates that challenge for us. What's going on? Now, philosophically, there is a philosophical problem of evil or of suffering. And so I want to tackle that really quick first, because all of you at some point are going to see this. As a matter of fact, just last week, now my Facebook feed is probably different than yours. I get all these kind of religious discussion things going on. And someone, posted the philosophical problem of evil. And basically, here is the way philosophers post this, okay? They start off with, well, you guys say that God is all-powerful. And we do, right? God is, we call that omnipotent. There's nothing that God cannot do. And look at the galaxies he's created. Look at the infinitely amazing universe that he has created. Yeah, God is all-powerful, right? And God is good. We believe in a God that is good, that is loving, that is just, that is gracious and kind. It's the God that we believe in. And so, how would a God that can prevent suffering and wants to prevent suffering, why is there still suffering? So these three bullets shouldn't exist together. There is a logical impossibility. Philosophers say, there, I've proven that God does not exist, at least not the God you claim to believe in, because those three cannot exist all at the same time. That is the philosophical, logical problem of evil. Now, if you ever are confronted with this, how do you answer it? Simple. You add a fourth bullet. Okay? All you need is one more bullet, and that bullet says this: God has a morally good reason to allow suffering. There, I've solved the problem. I walk away. Logically, philosophically, we have solved the problem. Emotionally, does that help? Not really. We're still like, okay, but why? What's God's reason for suffering? And so we can turn to the Bible and we can say, what are those reasons for allowing suffering? And so when we look at the Bible, we see some different answers. And I think right from the beginning, in Genesis 3 already, God places the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and Adam and Eve choose to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And I think all of us, God has given us this knowledge, this idea of what is righteous, what is good. And if all of us simply chose to do the right thing all the time, there would be a lot less suffering in the world. Yes? Absolutely. But God has said, I value free will so much that I allow suffering in the world. And then you go, why? But see, that's where we start getting into the meaning of life. If God allows suffering, why would God allow free will to generate suffering? Because God values free will so much. Because ultimately, when we talk about the meaning of life, you cannot answer the question of suffering without acknowledging that there is something else beyond this. Linnea graduated from high school and is on to other things. One day, all of us have another graduation waiting for us. Okay, we graduate from this life into another life where we get to live in the presence of God. And this life the meaning of this life ultimately, fundamentally, is preparing us for a future that involves living in the very presence of God. And so free will is about us making choices that bring us to that point or bring us somewhere else. And so free will strikes at the very heart of the meaning of life. Other reasons we can see in the Bible is that suffering does allow us to express care, assistance, heroics. If there was never any suffering, how would we ever express that care and assistance to other people? That's one of the beautiful things about life on this planet, is that we get to love each other, support each other, encourage each other. It brings out the best in humanity when we do things for one another. It's a beautiful part. And so if there was no suffering, there would never be that expression. We see this, Jesus expresses that in the parable of the Good Samaritan, where we see the difference between people as some avoid helping the man that clearly needs help, and the other guy, the Good Samaritan, is the guy that expresses care and concern and help. Also, we know the early Christians experienced a lot of suffering. There was a lot of persecution of early Christians, and so suffering was very much in the minds of the early Christians and in the writers of the New Testament. And so James read from the book of James one list, but there's several in the New Testament lists of what does suffering do. And so I'll read one here from Romans 5. Not only so, it says, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And so suffering produces, it produces moral fiber, it produces endurance, it produces strength. I will be honest with you. When I was a young man, I was in my mid-20s, I went to serve in Africa as a missionary pilot, and I went to Niger. And some people go to Niger and love it, okay? You won't hear me say a lot of good things about Niger, I'm sorry. I discovered that 45 degree heat every day is extremely physically challenging and demanding on me. And I was there for a year and a half, and I slowly did acclimatize some, but I discovered what my limits were at that point. At that point in my life, there were things that I did that I'm proud of, that I was resilient, and there were other things that I was like, yeah, I definitely tested and pushed to my limits. And sometimes we got to get pushed to our limits in order to grow, in order to develop. And so sometimes suffering is necessary to do that. One of the things that we see in the Bible, is especially in the Old Testament, is that God uses suffering as punishment. We see this Noah and the flood, and God wipes out all these people because they're sinful. It's a judgment. Sodom and Gomorrah, the people of Israel get hauled off into exile because they're not faithful to God. Is that what's happening now? I would argue, and Jesus says this in the book of Luke. We're going to look at that in a bit, but I want us to reflect on this. Isaiah chapter 54 says something really interesting. This is God speaking through the prophet Isaiah, and he's promising that the people of Israel are going to return back to their homeland. And this is what God says through his prophet Isaiah. God says, to me, this is like the days of Noah, when I swore that the waters of Noah would never again cover the earth. So now I have sworn not to be angry with you, never to rebuke you again. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. I think that from Isaiah on, we see that God doesn't use this as a judgment, punishment, suffering, and we're going to see Jesus echo that in the book of Luke in a little bit. But often I think we wonder, as we're struggling, as we're suffering, What did I do, God? Like, is this a judgment? Did I say the wrong thing? I once lied to a customs guy coming into Canada after I had my car repaired in the United States, and I drove exactly 1 kilometer into Canada, and the thing I had repaired broke again. And I was like, God's judging me. That's it. I don't think so. I think not okay to lie to the customs guy. That was wrong. And I've learned. But I don't think that was a judgment. And then testing. We see here in the book of Job that God is testing Job, it would seem. And I think that God does use suffering in a way as testing, but not in the way that we often picture God kind of like, oh, let's see if I do this to him, what happens? I'll do this and see what happens. God knows everything. God knows what you're going to do before you do it. God knows the answer. God's not testing for him to find out. Sometimes we go through suffering because we need to find out. You don't know where the edge is till you fall over it, right? Sometimes. And so sometimes suffering brings us to a point of, oh man, I need to shore that up. I need to do better in this. I need to strengthen that. And so sometimes suffering is a piece of learning about myself. And so all of that, I think, brings us to a better understanding of the meaning of life as we explore why does God allow suffering. So that's all in the background as we get into what Job has to say. So, like I said, Job chapter 28 is this cool chapter about wisdom. And the first 11 verses, I didn't know how much mining they did back 3,000 years ago. But remember, this is an old book, and it talks, the first 11 verses, oddly, are about mining. Okay, and mining for gold and silver and iron, and it talks about how they have to dig deep shafts in order to find this stuff and how hard it is to find it. And the reason for all this talk about mining becomes clear in verse 12, where he kind of switches topic and says, but where can wisdom be found? Where does understanding dwell? See, he's like, it's so hard to find those things, we have to dig and dig and dig. But what about wisdom? And basically over the next 10 chapters, he talks about how hard it is to find wisdom, and ultimately includes in verse 21, it is hidden from the eyes of every living thing, concealed even from the birds in the sky. And then he talks about, okay, where does wisdom come from? Well, it comes from God. And in verse 28, God speaks, and this is what it says. And he said to the human race, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to shun evil is understanding. And we're going to actually do a series through the summer on the book of Proverbs so that we can all become wiser as we look at some different proverbs. And the very first proverb is about the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But I think this is like chapter 28 is kind of this standalone little chapter that's like, what's it doing there? But I think it's such an important thing for Job to say, I'm suffering and I am struggling and this is hard, but one thing that is my bedrock, that is my foundation, is my belief in God. That's foundational, it's important. And one of the things I want to say is, like, we might be tempted to doubt God as we go through suffering, but Job says here, no, belief in God, awe of God, is the starting point of wisdom. It's the beginning point. There's a field of study that I love. I'm a bit of a nerd, and I love philosophy, okay? But there's a field of study called epistemology, and it is the study of how we know things. And if you ever want to get weirded out, study epistemology, because basically as you study epistemology, you're like, yeah, how do we know anything? It's fun. Not everybody thinks it's fun. I think it's fun. But one of the principles that you come up with in epistemology is there are these core, basic, fundamental truths. And everything you know rests on a few basic principles, okay? And so think of anything you know and say, how do I know that? A lot of what we know is because somebody told us. And so a lot of what we know rests on the authority of people, right? Do some people lie to you sometimes? Have you discovered that somebody that you trusted wasn't telling the truth? And yet life would not be livable if we never believed anybody, right? A lot of what you know, when you say, how do I know that? You say, well, I remember. I have a memory, right? How good is your memory? Ask your spouse how good your memory is. My memory, I forget stuff. And so life would not be livable if I didn't ever trust my memory. We have to trust our memory as a core of our knowledge, but it's fallible. Job here is saying a really important thing. He's saying at the basic core of your knowledge has to rest the trust in God. That the beginning point of all knowledge, of all wisdom, is to trust in God. And so even though there might be evidence like suffering that says, is God real? We say, no, I rest, trust that God is real because that's a foundation of my knowledge. And so I think that's why chapter 28 is here, because Job, in spite of all the suffering and struggle he goes through, Job never says, I don't think God's there. He always just says, God, this doesn't make sense. Help me understand. God, this isn't fair. But he never says, I don't believe in you anymore. Okay. Chapters 29 to 31 are basically Job's last defense. He says, I'm struggling and I'm suffering. I don't understand. And one of the things he does, and he starts off in chapter 29 with a look back. And it says, oh, remember those days? I had all this wealth. I had my kids. Life was so good. Oh, I wish I could go back there. And sometimes when we're struggling, that's what we want to do. Oh, I remember when. Oh, that was so good. You know, it's easy for me to look back and say, oh, back when we were on the island. Oh, that was so good. we remember things. And you know what? Like I said, the other week, a lot of what we remember is wrong. We have this bias to remember the good old days, right? The good old days were so good. No, they weren't that good. That's what our memory does to us. But we tend to dwell in the past, especially when we're struggling and suffering. Chapter 31. Oh, if you've got a minute this week, read Job chapter 31. If you want to be inspired by the righteousness, I mean, this is really Job's defense of his own righteousness. He's saying, I was good. But what he says is really, really good, because he outlines the things that he noticed, the things that were important, the values that he held. He said, there's a whole lot of, if I had done this, sure, I could understand the suffering I'm going through. If I had done this, sure, that would be fair. Read through. If I had done, it's a really good benchmark for what a really righteous person looks like and thinks about. It's an awesome chapter on righteousness. But Job basically says, I didn't do any of this stuff. I don't deserve this. Chapter 30, he says, I cry out to you, God, but you do not answer. I stand up, but you merely look at me. And I think that, for me, in the times that I've gone through difficult moments in my life, when I've struggled, I've experienced the silence of God. And I think there's a lot of people that go through this dark period of silence from God, and you're like, God, where are you? There have been times in my life when God's been so quick to answer, and I'm reading the Bible, and I've been praying about something, and the answer leaps off the page, or someone in a conversation says something, and I'm like, that's God answering me, or whatever, I have a dream. But there's been times, especially in challenge and suffering, it's like, it's so silent. God, where are you? And that's what Job experiences. He's like, I'm calling out to you. I'm crying out to you. Where are you, Lord? Where are you? And that's a hard place to be in our struggle. And as we walk with people who are going through struggles, to recognize that often it's hard to hear from God in those moments. Verse 35 of chapter 31, he kind of ends off. He says, oh, that I had someone to hear me, I sign now my defense. Let the Almighty answer me. Let my accuser put his indictment in writing. And I think right there we see something that's a little bit off in Job's way of thinking. He calls God his accuser. And I don't think that's the role of God, especially not in the story of Job. So he's seen things through a wrong lens. But he's signing off his defense. He's like, here it is. This is what I got to say, God. There it is. I'm going to wait for your answer. I think it's really, these three chapters are really instructive about what it's like to go through significant suffering and the natural human reactions to it. Okay, so that leads us to Elihu, okay? And I have such mixed feelings about Elihu, I tell you. Because on one hand, he says some good things, but the way he says it. So Elihu is young, right? He's a young man, and we don't really know. Like, he's obviously been listening to the other friends talking. We haven't heard about him so far yet. All of a sudden, there he is. And he's a young man, but he's not reticing. He's not holding back. He's like, I'm young, but you guys are like, okay, I'm putting it into my own words, but he basically says, you guys are idiots. I'm listening to you and you say you're wise, but this is, you've been talking nonsense. I've got the answer. I've waited. Now let me tell you the answer. And it's kind of brash, kind of disrespectful, I don't know, but at the same time, some of what he says sounds still a lot like Job's friends, but there are some subtle differences, and I think they're important differences because it's a bridge from the friends into what God is going to say. So Elihu says that, number one, he's heard from God. Job's friends primarily say, well, everybody knows this, Job. This is what wisdom says. Everyone knows you're not going to be suffering like this unless you did something wrong. Confess. Everybody knows. And Elihu is not relying on worldly wisdom. He's not relying on tradition. He's not relying on what everybody knows. He's saying, no, I've heard from God. The Spirit of God is on me. Let me tell you truth. And he makes this difference. He says, God is not, maybe, he says, maybe God is not punishing you, but correcting you. And he says, God does speak. Maybe you're just not hearing him. And so I think the pivotal, the essential verses for Elihu, I know he goes on for like six chapters, and I'm going to read just five verses, but I think these are the essential verses. These are the critical ones. Job 33, 14 to 18 says this, for God does speak, now one way, now another, though no one perceives it. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls on people as they slumber in their beds, he may speak in their ears and terrify them with warnings, to turn them from wrongdoing, to keep them from pride, to preserve them from the pit, their lives from perishing by the sword. And so he's saying, maybe it's got nothing to do with what you did before, but maybe God is wanting to correct you, to lead you, to guide you, to preserve you. And I think if I'm gonna, if we're gonna go to the so what are the lessons for us as we think about suffering and struggling, is that I think that's a really, really important thing, is to be forward looking and not after facing. It's so easy when you're in suffering to say, if only this, I shouldn't have done that. And to turn around and say, let's look forward. Jesus says this in the book of Luke. So let's turn Luke chapter 13, 1-5. There's a conversation that goes on that I think is really important. There were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. We don't know the story. I don't know what happened, but Pilate had some people killed. It was bad. Okay, that's what we know. So Jesus answered, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? The answer is no. Suffering isn't a judgment, Jesus is saying. This isn't a judgment on them. But he says, I tell you, unless you repent, you too will all perish. It's sort of like, learn from it. Be guided by that. all of us sin and fall short. Let's come to God with an attitude of humility and repentance so that we can learn and grow and not perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them. We don't know that story either, but a tower fell. 18 people were killed. Stuff like that happens, right? Do you think that they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? Well, no. But I tell you no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Allow suffering to inform your future. Don't let it make you dwell in the past. And so I think that if I were to say the so what test, it's so easy when we're struggling and we're suffering to dwell in the what ifs. I should have done this, I shouldn't have done that. And I know, we're going to do that. But we need to try to turn around and face forward and say, let me learn from this. How can this guide me into the future? Let me see what's next. How do I live into the future? I feel bothered by people who are making decisions around the past and saying, oh, I don't want to do that again. And I always think we need to be heading towards something, not running away from something. I got that advice when I was a young man, and I've lived by that, I've always tried, I don't quit a job because I don't like it. I find a new job first. I always want to be heading towards something, not running away from something. We need to be forward looking. And to not be like, oh, God must be judging me, I must have done something wrong. No. Let's look forward and say, but what can I learn from this? How can this inform me? And I think the really, really important thing is an attitude. If we believe that God is judging us and God is punishing us, then God becomes the adversary. And that's the very last thing God wants as you're struggling and suffering, is that God wants to be with you in that. God wants to be present with you in your suffering. And so when we see God not as the one that's punishing us, not as the one that's delivering the suffering, but as, what does Psalm 46 say? He's our very present help in trouble. And so when we have that attitude, not of, oh God, why are you doing this? But, oh God, I need you in this. I need you now. Be with me. Walk with me as I walk through this challenging time. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Job. What a challenging life lesson he went through, Lord. Help us to learn from this as well. Help us to find you in our darkness, in our most difficult moments, to see you with your hands outstretched, wanting to lead us, guide us, teach us, and love us. Lord, we pray for that attitude as we journey through our challenges. In Jesus' name, amen.